Morning, Olegay, my friends. Good to see you again. Glad that collectively we can drink from the living water that God gives us by His Spirit through His Word to bring us life and encouragement. Wonderful to see you through this medium and know that we still walk after Jesus Christ together. Today we talk about leadership. What the kind of men and women that Jesus raises up to care for His people. And at the end of my message today, we will worship Jesus by remembering the sacrifice and His resurrection by which He bought us our freedom from sin and from our own addictive desires and brought us to life and into His family as brothers and sisters. So, leadership. We're coming up to that point, as Ted has already mentioned, and in his announcements, where we are considering listening to the Lord about the leaders He has provided and chosen in our congregation to help us stay on track after Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to talk about overseers and elders. I'm going to go through the regular passages, and then I'm going to give us three core ideas to wrap our heads around as we pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is doing. So, first you need to know that the terms overseers and elders, they didn't pluck these from a dictionary or a manual on how to run church. They were inventing church. Jesus Christ, through His apostles and disciples and first followers, was building a family, which we call church, but it's a family of God's people. And the words overseers and elders are completely overlapping in the New Testament. They reflect different cultural backgrounds. Like overseers is the word that you would have found in the Greek and Roman culture, and it meant a civic or community leader or a religious leader. Same with the word elders has a Hebrew background, referring to the leaders in the Jewish religious community as well. And both terms were used of people who had a shepherding function and cared for God's people. And we'll look at this as we carry on. So the primary place where we've been used to looking at this are the letters written to Timothy and Titus by Paul. These were young church planting pastors that the Apostle Paul was mentoring and teaching and encouraging as they went about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the Eastern Mediterranean basin. And he wrote these general guidelines to help them. These were not written down again in a manual, but these were letters to young pastors that God has preserved for us because they have such sound principles in them that they have become timeless. In the two lists I'm going to share with you, I want you to think in terms of leaders you would choose if you wanted the good news about Jesus Christ to go out into your community. Think of the church as the embassy, as the kingdom of God, and you're choosing good ambassadors. The purpose of the church really is to grow, to win as many people into this family as possible. So we choose people who are committed to that. Strong Christians who have a good local reputation. So that's actually in these lists, because remember, this isn't exhaustive, and this is written in the middle of whole letters on church planting these young pastors. The main concern for these two lists is how the character of their leaders appear to the society at large. So what kind of leaders in Living Hope would be good representatives that you would be happy to know the people in this community? We choose these kind of people so that the way of Jesus is not open to criticism. They don't say, oh, look at that jerk. He's an overseer in that church, but he's also a jerk. I know he runs his business. So we want to choose people whom the enemy can't accuse or slander in that way. So here are the primary parts of 1 Timothy and Titus that we usually look at. And I'm actually just going to go through them fairly quickly and then pause on three other considerations. Character qualities. So from 1 Timothy, I'm just going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Read along with me. I'm in the New International Version. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also, and this kind of sums it up, have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And then to Titus, you know, a letter to another one of the young pastors Paul's mentoring, he writes this. Titus chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he'll be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. They need to have a firm grasp of the message in the scriptures. So let's look at the characteristics and the qualities briefly that are embedded in these verses. These are the kind of people Timothy and Titus should look for to stand as leaders alongside them. Above reproach. Pretty simple. Simply means they have a good reputation. There's no publicly visible wrong in them. So right away, that says they have a good reputation in a community. Faithful to his wife. Now, in a society where marriage was often not honored, as is even today, and where wives were not necessarily held in high regard, a man, a leader, has to demonstrate a faithfulness to their marriage and regard for their spouse, high regard for their spouse. If you don't love your wife, how can you love the church in the same way? What it doesn't mean is that your leaders must be married. Think Paul already. He was a single man, as was Jesus. Temperate. That just means not given to excess or out of balance activities in any area of their life. And it doesn't mean just alcohol. Self-controlled and respectable. These were high ideals in the Greco-Roman society into which the church was planted. These were highly valued. And so since they match up with what God requires in the Bible, it's a good thing to look for in a leader, that they hold to the values that God has placed in the society. One of the values that is in our society that God's placed there is that there's to be no discrimination or racism. And you would look for that in one of your leaders. That's a value that we share in common with our society. They must be hospitable. The New Living Translation saying they must enjoy having guests in their home. Simply that their lives are open and transparent and that they embrace people. Their church life is not some separate thing from their everyday life. The life that they live in the community of God involves their work, their play, their neighborhood, and their houses are open, welcome with the welcome of God. Able to teach. Teaching was and is a duty of elders, overseers. What this doesn't mean is that you're not required as an overseer to be a professional teacher with a degree. And it's not actually required that all of you, that all overseers should be able to preach. As a matter of fact, at the end of his letter, he recognizes that all elders teach and some preach. So what it means, though, is an elder, an overseer, must be able to explain and teach to someone who's new or newer in the faith the fundamentals of that God has revealed, of following God, of walking the path of Jesus. Not given to drunkenness or letting yourself be out of control by any substance. That's pretty straightforward. Not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. In other words, an overseer in discussion, if they have a particular way or group decision they want to be made, that they do the persuasion with the gentleness and kindness and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, not by sheer force of character or bullying people into doing their way. And they should not be known as quick to argue. And as I say, as I go through all of these, if you meet someone who completely matches all of these to the T, you've met someone I probably haven't. I think all of us who get called into leadership positions recognize that there's some of these areas that we struggle with. But being open and transparent and willing to be corrected and grow in these areas is very important. Not a lover of money. As we talked about false prophets, you're not doing it to get rich. Manage their own family well. Again, we mentioned that already. Manage their own family well. Although I'll stop here. I know that many people, many overseers and elders I've known over the years have struggled with this. Does this mean that your children have to be shining examples, top of their class at Bible school, leading in service in everywhere they go? If that was the requirement, few of us in any generation of this world would be able to serve as leaders. But it means with the grace and love of God, you've given yourself to loving your family and teaching them the truth and putting limits around them that are appropriate and giving them freedoms that God has given you. It's a high challenge. My wife, Cheryl, always says this, that parenting is a journey into your own inadequacies, because you find out clearly as you love someone else the areas of hypocrisy in your own lives. But an overseer must be on the journey to manage their family well, care for them, love for them in a way that Jesus loves for them, and then they can pass that care on to the church. Not be a recent convert and tested. You know, Jesus' disciples underwent a 3-year, day in, day out, intensive discipleship training program with the Master himself, God the Son in the flesh. And the same before they were released for leadership. And the same, I would say, is true for people who lead in God's church. They need to be grounded, demonstrate through their life a consistent way of walking in the way, and then tested. It shows up elsewhere. Means that they probably, I've always looked at it, that they take menial or less than public tasks with great heart. They help clean up after church. They're willing to drive youth to places. They'll serve food. They'll sweep. They'll clean the pews after a Sunday morning service. That they show a humble servant character consistently over a period of time. And finally, they have a good reputation with outsiders. He almost starts and ends with this, the idea that when you look at the men and women who are leading in your church, would you be happy to introduce them to anybody in your neighborhood, knowing that they'd reflect Jesus' character well? Well, these are excellent qualities to seek and discern, and we should keep them in mind as we're open to the Holy Spirit's movement in releasing and revealing new leaders. But I want to look at more of the scriptures, because Paul did not write these verses alone as a comprehensive for all time. This is exactly what an overseer looks like. This is part of the character package of an overseer. But I want to say the scriptures reveal much more to us. And I want to look at three other qualities and then consider the process of discernment in our remaining time. So here's God leaders should also have these. They should understand the resurrection and all its implications. They should shepherd God's family. They should love God and know God's love. And then I'm going to end with a few words and scriptures on the process of discernment. So first this. Overseers should have a profound understanding of the resurrection and its implication. Because we're inviting people not into a society of rules or not into the be good society, but a family of God bound together by the miraculous resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and his miraculous promise that for us too, His resurrection power lives in us and guarantees us a resurrection at the end of time. We believe death has been conquered and the offer of eternal life is real and valid. We are a church of people who actually fundamentally believe in the miraculous, that God, maker of all things, has intervened in history and continues to intervene in history, in yours and my life, to make all things new. Only God can do this, raise someone from the dead. It is not a human invention. When Paul writes his great big letter to the church founded in Rome and gives them a full understanding of what he believes the gospel means, at the very beginning, the first several verses, this is what he writes. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus' resurrection confirms his status as Lord, Savior, and God the Son, and it gives validity to all his teaching. Only God can do this. Without the resurrection, there is no church of God. And the leaders, our leaders that we choose, must know and have a personal experience with this truth. They're not just good people with excellent community reputations, but people of the resurrection who have a living hope for eternal life that they want to invite others into. That's the calling of the church, is to open the doors wide of this family and invite people to know life. Early on in the book of Acts, which is the story of the very young church, they were looking for a 12th apostle to replace Judas, who committed suicide. And listen to the qualifications here from Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 from the New Living Translation. So now we must choose a replacement from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. They saw this dead man come back to life, and they believed and were transformed by this truth. Finally, when Paul is sharing the core of the message of good news, the gospel, he boils it down to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Again, reading from the New Living Translation. I passed on to you what was most important and what also had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. Profound understanding of the resurrection means we understand God has miraculously intervened in time. That there is a God, a creator of all things, who's intervened in time, who takes living things that die and makes them alive again, and offers eternal life and offers the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. The resurrection is not just an add-on to a message, or something that's optional to believe. It's not just an add-on to being good. It is the core of what it means to be a Christian. So God's leaders, they understand the resurrection, and they shepherd God's family. And the word shepherd simply is the word pastor, or the verb to pastor someone is to shepherd them. Elders and overseers are also pastors and shepherds. As a matter of fact, I consider myself simply an elder and overseer who has a gift of preaching, a recognized gift of shepherding, but I'm just an overseer, an elder, who's been set free to give more time to the church by being compensated. So elders and overseers are shepherd God's people by teaching them about Jesus, encouraging them, and protecting them from wolves. The wolves, the false teachers that Jesus warned about, that we've been looking at with Peter, that Paul will continue to warn about, the deceivers and counterfeiters who will come in and try and take people astray, the warn people about the enemy and his lies that want to destroy their lives. And so we shepherd, overseers shepherd, elder shepherd, by teaching them the whole counsel of God, revealing God to them and us on an ongoing basis. Elders and overseers are under shepherds with the Lord Jesus. Reading from Acts chapter 20, verses 17, 25 to 29, and 32, again from the New Living Translation. And the scene here is Paul is traveling to Jerusalem. He believes it's going to be the last time he's going to see the elders from the church of Ephesus, where, by the way, Timothy was pastoring. And he's giving them his final charge, the things that he wants them to remember. So this is what he says, starting with verse 17 in chapter 20. But when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders, notice that word, of the church of Ephesus, asking them to come and meet him. Notice how in this passage, elder, shepherd, and overseer are all used. And he said, and now I know that none of you whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. For I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. Overseers, elders, pastors, this is very convicting. It means we don't just preach that which people want to hear or we find easy to say. It means we preach the whole counsel of God, that there is life and death being offered to people in the name of Jesus Christ. And the exhortation and the command and the appeal is choose life. For I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. And so here's the shepherding claim or exhortation. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. And the word actually here is overseers. I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. And now I entrust to you God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. Elders, overseers, shepherd God's flock. Brothers and sisters, look for those who you see proactively care for and are concerned for the souls and the well-being, the eternal well-being, the souls, the body, the minds, and the hearts of God's people who care for them in a proactive way as God cares for us. You want someone who's well-grounded in God's truth revealed in the scriptures, in the Bible, and motivated by the truth that they know they care for God's people. That's actually why we expect all our overseers to be involved in a small group. There they get to practice and be involved with the teaching and discipling of his people. God's leaders, the kind of men and women we're discerning, have a powerful understanding of the resurrection and the implications of God's miraculous works. They shepherd God's family. And I'd say, above all else, they love God and know God's love. And that could be even in the reverse order. They know God's love and love him in response. For God first loved us, even when we were yet sinners. Because we don't offer a religion. As I've said before, we don't offer the Be Good, Try Harder Club. We are inviting people into a life-giving relationship with God, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit living within them. And we want to pass this on to everyone else. When Jesus commissioned Peter to care for God's people, you know the words he said to him. At the end of John's good news story, this is what he writes. John chapter 21. Simon, son of John, Peter says, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus says. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. My brothers and sisters, I have lots of good ideas for your life. But the primary food I have to offer you is an encouragement, an exposition, a lived example, a reminder that God loves you. And may we and all your leaders express God's love in our words, our hands, and our hearts for you. But the source of your life is God's love. And brothers and sisters, when you discern leaders, look for those who are motivated, not by guilt or shame or just a sense of duty, but who are motivated by God's transforming love in their own lives. That's what we have to offer. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. God will fill your leaders, and your leaders should be filled with the love of God to pass it on. The superpower of God's people is his love. That's why Paul says and prays this way for Pastor Timothy and his church in Ephesus. And you probably are going to say, I know what passage you're going to read. It's right from the middle of Ephesus. It's the wide, high, deep, and long passage. Well, that it is. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. As we discern leaders, look for those who've been touched by this, who can actually have a lived experience and know that God loves them and whose roots are firm in this love. Because if they're centered in this love, they're able to pass it on. This love overflows. God's leaders, the people we are discerning, they understand the implications of the miraculous resurrection. They shepherd God's family. And they love God and know God's love. And finally, this notes on discernment and the process. We actually believe that God guides our discernment of leaders by the Holy Spirit. That he's inviting us to think and consider along with him using the minds and wisdom he's given us in the empowerment of the Spirit. So that when we're considering and discerning leaders, it's a group activity with God and one another. This is what Jesus promised, John chapter 14. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. Brothers and sisters, you and I have the Holy Spirit together. We also believe that God makes his wisdom apparent to us. It appeals to a renewed mind. It's good. It's sound. The passage I'm just going to pick out here, just give us one verse, but you need to know it's from the Jerusalem Council. When the church was young, the main center of what was in Jerusalem were the apostles and the Lord's family. The Lord's brother, James, led the council, along with Peter, led this high council of the early church, senior leaders. And they were faced with the question how to integrate different cultures, perhaps even races, into the body of Christ. How to integrate Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And in responding, in writing a letter to the church at large, the primary Gentile church, this is what they said. Just listen to this first verse. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. And then they go on to list a few practical ways that Jews and Gentiles to get together. But look at that. Look at that. Sorry. Good to the Holy Spirit and to us. In other words, when the Holy Spirit is speaking and we're considering with our renewed minds, wisdom comes together. And God invites us to discover together with him good, godly wisdom. Discernment is a corporate process. And we believe he gives us wisdom as we seek and worship together. Again, in the letter, book of Acts, description of the early church, they were meeting together and were being called by the Holy Spirit to discern missionaries. And listen to the process here. It was discerning Saul and Barnabas, Saul who became Paul and Barnabas, as missionaries. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon called the Black Man. Step aside for a second. The church has been integrated racially and culturally from the very beginning. Racism is forbidden. Ethnic discrimination is forbidden in God's church. We are all one and belong to Jesus Christ. Simeon called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul, that's Paul. Now listen to this. One day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I've called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Discerning leaders is something that the Holy Spirit empowers us with, makes open in appealing to good wisdom that he's planted in us, and it's a corporate activity. It's something we do in conjunction with our Father and his family. As we focus our attention on God, he speaks to us together. So God's leaders, they need to have a good reputation with outsiders and have these easily visible characteristics of managing their family well, of not being drunkards, of being self-controlled and temperate, all these things. But in addition, or as well, just as importantly, they understand the power of the resurrection. They know how to shepherd God's family. And they love God and know God's love. God bless you, my brothers and sisters, as we discern together. In a few brief moments, Pastor Bless and I will lead you in communion and rejoicing together that God has given us new life through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen.